Life is always fair.
I really enjoy repeating myself over and over again.
I just love when the kids talk back to me. I don't care if you get a job this summer. I don't care if you get detention.
I can't open this jar. See if Mom can open it.
Just take your time in there, okay?
No means maybe.
Hey, why don't you bring that ball inside and play with it?
Hey, don't put that back where you found it. Just leave it on the floor.
Ew, bacon.
If you put a dent in the car, it's really no big deal.
It's 10 a.m. Go back to bed.
Look, whatever your friends are doing, just do the exact same thing.
I got more than enough sleep last night.
If your friends are okay with it, then I'm okay with it.
Stop signs are just a suggestion.
You don't need a chaperone.
You don't need a seatbelt.
You don't need a savings account.
You should buy the jeans with the holes in them.
Hey, we're all gonna go to church, but you can just sleep in, okay?
Can we please just hang out in here for another 10 minutes?
Hey, can we get some more bickering back there?
All right, bills!
Yay, traffic!
Woohoo, taxes!
Yes!
Laundry!
Hey, can you kids come in here and jump on my bed?
Quick, go tell Mom what happened right away.
You don't need to finish your dinner.
Hey, look at your phone when I'm talking to you.
I wish I had a smaller TV.
We got you that phone for a reason. Texting boys.
All right, everyone, listen up. Mom and I are going out of town this weekend, so please mess up the whole house while we're gone. Please throw a few parties while we're gone. Please forget about the dog entirely while we're gone. Hey, when you're finished pouring that, can you just leave it out on the counter all day? Thanks.
Doing?
I'm gonna bungee jump out of this tree.
That's a really good idea.
It's good to be with you this evening. We, Mary Lee and I were gone for a couple of weeks and we missed you, missed being here and heard the concert rant. Thank you. Many of you went to the concert, I understand, and those who I've talked to just said that it was excellent. And so thank you for going to that. It sounded like this individual really ministered to our body and to those who were gathered there. And so we are, thanks for being adjustable in terms of your Saturday evenings. We're back at it again now and look forward to continuing through the summer. In terms of Susie Cornell's time that we're going to have together, there are several of the staff that are calling it Susie's memorial service. It's going to be a memorial service for her while she's still alive. And so we're really looking forward to that. I hope you can come to that. That should be a lot of fun. Also be much in prayer for Kurt and the high schoolers. They're going to San Diego, and they're going to minister down there to people in the San Diego area. And so pray for them as they are gone for several days and just that God would use them greatly and that they would be just available. They'd show up, they'd trust God and show up and see how God might choose to use them in people's lives. So please be much in prayer for them as they go through that. We are in the, this is actually the fourth week of a stewardship series. This is the last evening. And I think that as we look at this subject tonight, I think there's a question that the Apostle Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that's really appropriate. And his question is, what do you have that you haven't received? The Corinthians were bragging about which person, which apostle they were following. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Apollos. They were bragging about the different spiritual gifts that some of them had, and they said, well, my gift's better than yours, and they were bragging about things, and Paul asked this question, what do you have that you haven't received? It's really a good question, because if we're honest, we realize we have nothing that we haven't received. Father, tonight, as we look at this subject, as of stewardship. Steward simply means a manager of someone else's goods, something that either a position or an amount of money or people or gifts or opportunities, time, It can be anything, but it's something that we have received that we will one day be accountable for how we used it. And so may we really understand well that tonight, as we look at money, which we rarely do here at this church, but tonight as we look at how you want us to use the money that you've entrusted to us, we pray that we would not only apply it to just money, but we'd apply it to our spiritual gifts. Am I using my spiritual gift that I have received? Am I using wisely the money that I've received? Am I using wisely the position that I that you've given to me at my work or in my family? Am I taking advantage of the opportunities that you give us on a regular basis? And so it really becomes a very personal thing tonight as we look at your plan for how we use what you have entrusted to us. And we pray that you'd be honored by the choices we make as we think about these different areas tonight. Thank you that you've written your word to make things really clear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd just like to say that this is a difficult message for me to give, but it's also a very helpful message for me to give. It's difficult because I know almost nothing about your giving. You know almost nothing about my giving. It's been a very personal thing that we kind of keep under wraps. I really don't go around and talk about to people about their giving patterns, and people don't ask me about mine. And so it's a difficult subject, and yet it's a very helpful message to us, because God instructs us on how to use the money that He's entrusted to us. And so, if we want to use money, God's entrusted money wisely, then we need to understand, because the Bible says in this passage, instruct those, teach those. Timothy, you're a pastor of a church, and the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you need to instruct the people that are in your church. You need to tell them about stewardship. You need to teach them about that. You need to tell them how God wants us to use the money that He's given to us. And so what we end up seeing here is we need to be wise stewards of whatever has been entrusted to us by God. And that question I asked before we prayed, what do we have that we haven't received? And since God has entrusted to us whatever we have, and that is time and its spiritual gifts and its opportunities and its money and its abilities, since God has entrusted that to us, may we use those things wisely. And part of that stewardship concerns money. Whether you are rich or whether you're poor. And I put on your handout that very first part there. Part of stewardship includes, concerns money. And then I also write, whether rich or poor, let's be loving, contented stewards, giving generously, sacrificially, and willingly. That is based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Be wise where you're storing up. In terms of money, just think about this. And I came across this illustration many years ago, and I've always liked it because it just makes, I'm kind of a logical, like to think about the facts and kind of reason those out. If God commanded you to give one penny out of every dollar you had, could you do that? One penny out of every dollar. What about if God told you, I'd like for you to give 2 pennies out of every dollar? Could you, would you do that? And you could go through quite a few numbers here. How about 3? How about 5? How about 10? How about 15? How about 20 pennies out of every dollar? You see, what's the tipping point for you? And I don't care if you're a student who has a summer job. This, if you're a Christian, this applies to you also. I don't care what your salary is. It all applies to us. God is entrusted to us. For some of us, it isn't as much as maybe he is entrusted to some others. But it applies to all of us. And whatever the tipping point for you, if it's 2 pennies out of every dollar, or 12 pennies out of every dollar, or 18 pennies out of every dollar, what's the tipping point for you? That's the point that your giving becomes generous and sacrificial. Because if we go around the room here, I would guess that we'd probably say, well, I can, you know, it's going to be a stretch, but I think I could give 2 pennies out of every dollar. If that's the tipping point for you, then begin doing that if you aren't now. God says every Christian should give. And our giving should be sacrificial and generous and planned and willingly. If you aren't giving, perhaps begin giving 1 penny out of every dollar you make that comes in for you. In 6 months, add another penny. And if you would continue doing this, every 6 months you'd add another penny. In 5 years, you'd be given 10 cents out of every dollar. It's amazing. This is a pattern that my wife Mary Lee and myself followed when we first got married. We hadn't really talked about what percentage. We've always gone by percentages. We hadn't really talked about that, and I said, well, why don't we spend some time just praying about that and going before the Lord and saying, Lord, what percentage do you want us to be giving? And we looked at what we were giving currently, and then we both prayed about, and we came up with a figure, and we started moving toward that, because the percentage we were giving at the moment was not what the percentage that we sensed God wanted us to be giving. And so we slowly added a percent. And by the way, we got to that place, and when we finally got to that place that we both had arrived at, we kept right on going for a period of time simply because we were able to do that. And God was blessing us so much. And by us giving, we actually found we were blessed in so many ways. And so we just considered that a part of the Christian life. By the way, when kids came along, that percentage dropped. For some reason, kids needed food and clothing. And so we, every year, Mary Lee and I talk together, pray about what percentage we believe the Lord wants us to give this coming year. You see, the Bible doesn't teach a certain amount or percentage. It does teach generous, sacrificial, willing, and planned giving. By the way, sometimes people in the Old Testament, they say, well, they were supposed to give a tithe. Yeah, they were supposed to give a tithe of their money. They were supposed to give a tithe of their crops. They were supposed to give a tithe. And then when the temple came along, it ended up to be about 33%. So if you wanted to use the Old Testament as your model, that's the percent you should be giving. But the Bible really doesn't teach a certain amount or percentage for the Christian. But it does teach this generous, sacrificial, willing, and planned giving, and this applies to every Christian. And you say, well, you may ask, well, what about those who have more money than others? That's what the Apostle Paul deals with in these verses tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. In verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he has dealt with the love of money. We're going to read about that pretty quick, but now he says, for those of you Christians who are rich. And again, the Bible doesn't indicate when a person is rich or poor, or it just says if you are rich. And if you compare the United States income compared to people in Kenya who earn about a dollar a day, we, all of us, are rich. I realize it costs more here in many ways, but in many ways, the principles that are laid down here, and these are principles, the principles that are laid down here apply to every one of us as Christians. And he says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And we see here in this passage that God has entrusted more money to some Christians than to others, and that's God's right. That's his prerogative. But those people who have had more entrusted to them are going to be accountable for that more that's been entrusted to them. And he says here, rich Christians are to be instructed not to be conceited. Rich Christians are to be instructed not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. We need to be instructed not to be prideful if God has entrusted riches to us. That's true with all of our gifts. If he's given you a certain spiritual gift, if he gives you more opportunities than somebody else, if he gives you more time than somebody else. We're not to be prideful if God has entrusted riches to us. In other words, don't let the amount of money you have swell your head. We're not to love money. We see that in chapter 6, verse 10. And now we see that we're not to be conceited over what God has entrusted to us. You see, the tendency becomes, if we're rich, it becomes easy to believe one doesn't need God. Hey, I've got this money. Money goes a long ways in this world. Or it's easy to believe that we're more important than others. Look at how God has blessed me in terms of my finances. Or it becomes easy to look down on others. Say, well, you must not be living as good a Christian life as I am, because I have more money than you. And so instruct these people, Timothy. Instruct these people in your church not to be conceited. And also instruct them not to fix their hope on the uncertainty and deceptiveness of money. Back in verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's an incredible verse. If you live to be rich, if that's what you live for, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Instead, we're instructed to fix our hope on God. This generous supplier of all the things that we enjoy. Everything you enjoy, God has entrusted that to you. And that includes life itself. It's quite a statement that life is a gift from God, and we're to enjoy it. It doesn't depend on how much money or how little money you have. And I put on your handout, God is the giver of life and everything else we enjoy. And so he wants us to enjoy this life, but remember that money isn't to be the center of our lives. He is. And this life is not all there is. So let's together be loving, wise, humble servants and stewards. And then he goes on in verse 18, the words in the New American Standard are to instruct them to do good. The two words instruct them are not there in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. It's instruct those and then instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We need to be instructed or retrained in how to invest. We're to invest our money and time and gifts in God-created people. That's a good investment. That's an eternal investment. We're to do good. That means work that benefits others. We're to use our money in ways that help people, that evangelize the non-Christian and edify and equip, build up and equip fellow believers. That's a great investment of your money. It's an eternal investment. We're to be rich in good, which means beautiful, useful, excellent in terms of its characteristics. We're to be rich in good works, beautiful works. Personally involved in things that are good. Make a choice to be involved financially in good things. We're to be generous with what God has entrusted to us, or to be ready to share with what we have with others. Jesus makes an amazing statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely we have received, freely we are to give. We're just to be like almost like a conduit. And the Apostle Paul wants Christians to become aware of the needs of those around us, whether it's an individual need or whether it's a ministry need or whether it's a church need. And he wants us to respond with generous and sacrificial giving. Timothy, teach your church that. And he says in verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. And that's not just talking about our retirement years here. That's talking about when we're with our Lord, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, by doing good and being rich in good works and generous and ready to share, we're investing eternally. We're securing for ourselves eternal returns. Be wise in what you're storing up. And the rich Christian may have a tendency to focus so much on his or her current riches that he not only loses out in the present because he's not taking advantage of the opportunities God gives us to do good, but he also loses out in the future. And this may be news to some of you. It's maybe a lesson that you can take away with you tonight, that you won't be able to carry your money with you from this life into the next. It won't do you any good if you have a whole bunch of money and you're in a casket and they put all that money in there with you. It's not going with you. You are eternal. Money is not. people are going to be impacted by whether we practice verse 18 or not. Do good, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. As far as I know, only three things are eternal. God is eternal, of course. His word is eternal, and people are eternal. And so with my money, am I investing in God and his work and his word being spread and people being touched? These are good evaluators on how we're using what he's entrusted to us. In many ways, this is the financial page of eternity. The financial page of eternity reads, life indeed. If you've used wisely the wealth and all else that God has entrusted to you. It's life indeed. It's an abundant life. And he indicates there, the more we sow for the benefit of others, the more life we experience. And as we find ourselves investing in eternal things like people, we're going to find ourselves getting involved where our money is. Jesus made it very clear, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. So life indeed includes the future, but it's also a present now. It's a life of adventure and contentment and abundance right now. And so you look at these verses of Scripture and you think, what a rich passage. To be a generous and sacrificial giver, some of us may have to give up some of our personal wants and desires. Some of us may have to change our present spending practices. Some of us may have to get free from too much debt. Some of us may have to tear up our debit or our credit cards or stop using them. I know of people in the body who use the envelope system. Never use a credit card. They did that because they found they were charging too much. And they were having to think about finances. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to pay this credit card? How am I going to do this? You see, to give generously and sacrificially, what changes of thinking and actions do you need to make? And I'd like to address giving to our church. I would like to give. I'd like to think that investing in what goes on here at Hilltop is a good eternal investment. At Hilltop, our mission statement is: we exist to worship God, learn God's truth, to love and serve people or others, and to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Those are the four things that we have as our mission statement here at Hilltop. We want to worship God. We want to learn his truth. We want to love and serve others. And we want to proclaim Jesus as Lord. That's our mission statement. Our vision statement, as of the last couple of years, has been that we want to be intentional about relational discipleship. We want to think about a relationship with others, whether in a small group or whether one-on-one. We want people to be involved with others, thinking about, Lord, you've entrusted so much to me. Maybe the Lord has given you more truth than maybe the newer Christian has. Hopefully he has. Maybe you've been growing longer than somebody else, and he's entrusted his truth to you. And are you not only understanding it and practicing it, but are you sharing it? We want to be intentional about sharing God, Jesus, and his truth with others. And as a body, and as elders within this body, and as staff, and as deacons, as ministry leaders, everything is to be measured by this standard. Are we being intentional about relational discipleship, one-on-one or in small groups? Are we building into and equipping others? Are we serving others? Because that's what this church is all about. And you see discipleship emphasized throughout the scripture. You see Paul practicing it. You see Jesus practicing it. You even see in the Old Testament, you see that, you know, Moses had Aaron and who was it? Joshua. You know, they just had people that they were building into. And if you've been a Christian very long, God has entrusted much truth to you, and we need to be so thankful for him giving us this understanding of his truth. But he doesn't just give this truth for you to grow. He's also giving it for you to use with others, to share with them. And if you've been around here very long, you've heard my story. I went through, you know, college, I went through seminary, and then I interned for a year, and a guy discipled me. He relationally discipled me for a year. It changed my life. And as I would meet with him on a weekly basis, and I had just so many questions. I didn't hardly even, they were going through seminary, I hardly knew the Bible. And so I had all these questions that people were asking me and that just I had personally. And he'd always say, well, Joel, why don't we turn to such and such a passage? And instead of Bob Smith giving me what he thought about the situation, he let God give me what God thought about the situation. He let God teach me truth. And it's something I've tried to do ever since we've come here because I'm so sold on it. And our vision statement says we want to be intentional. We want to think about it. We want to plan it out if necessary. But we want to be intentional about relational discipleship. And if you'd like to be involved, not only personally, but also financially in carrying out this vision, we have these crazy little boxes on the wall. We don't pass an offering plate. We don't want you to give if God isn't motivating you, if you aren't learning from Scripture that you're to be a giver, a sacrificial and generous Scripture, we don't want to give you out of some kind of manipulation. That's the reason we don't pass a plate here. We don't send you envelopes through the mail and say you're expected to give this much money this year to the church. This is a thing between God and you. But if your needs are being addressed at HCC or you see other people's needs being addressed, and some of those of us who are older, we need to see what's going on in younger people's lives and realize this is something good. And so if your needs are being addressed or other people's needs are being addressed, let's together include HCC as a place to give, along with other ministries. We realize we're not the only ministry. Mary Lee and I, we have a certain, you know, percentage that we give to the church, and that's usually our minimum for the church. But then we have what we call kind of our fund money that we invest in sometimes in individuals. Sometimes you get a tax write-off. Sometimes you don't. It doesn't matter. You give because God impressed upon your heart. Here's a worthy situation. Here's an eternal investment. And at this church, we have the privilege at this time to not owe anything on our buildings. We have the unique moment in time right now to invest in personnel and ministries. We realize we have a lot of personnel here at this church. And I love it. We can do that. We're not in any debt. And it has allowed us for this period of time to put more money into personnel. We don't know how long that's going to last. We have ideas about building, and if that happens, then we may not be able to give as much, you know, to personnel, as much money to personnel. But you and I'm part of this, so you have allowed several of us to be full-time, to be involved in evangelizing and edifying and equipping and relationally discipling others. We can give full time to that. It's wonderful. Thank you. And we here tonight, we can be financially involved in reaching our current audience, those who the Lord has brought you, you know, you people here right now, but also in future generations. And we can not only be financially involved in our church, but we are heavily involved in missionaries around the world. Kenya, Czech Republic, Philippines, Ireland, some Indians up in Canada. Carrier Indians. Man, that's exciting. Somebody sent me a message by Ray Steadman. Ray Steadman was the pastor of the church where I interned. He wasn't the one who discipled me, but he had a great impact in my life. And he was speaking about prayer. And he says, prayer makes possible, first of all, the joy of partnership. We could say the same thing about giving, that giving makes possible, first of all, the joy of partnership. Steadman goes on, did you ever see a little boy come into the house and say to his mother, I'm going to help Daddy? He's filled with pride about it, and he goes out and he passes up nails and he holds the boards and he pounds his fingers. Daddy could have done the job better by himself, but he loves to have his son help him. And the son loves it too. There's a sense of partnership there. This is what prayer does. Through true prayer, God never moves entirely on his own. He loves to gather us in and have us help pound the nails. And if we pound our fingers a little bit, he is there to soothe us. End of quote. You see, God doesn't need our finances, but we have the privilege, the joy of partnership in being involved in his work. We get to give, to invest in people and ministries. God loves to gather us in and have us help be involved financially in eternal things. Thank you, Father, that you've made us your conduits through whom you give. And so I write on your handout, what a practical passage teaching us how to view what God has richly supplied to us, what not to do and what to do. What not to do? Don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. What to do? Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Enjoy life. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, enjoy life. The kind of life that only he can give. And do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. Whether you're rich or poor, let's together be contented stewards, giving generously, sacrificially, and willingly. And so where are we storing up treasure? Are we storing it up for our retirement years? And there's nothing wrong with doing that as long as it's balanced. Or are we storing up treasure? We can do that. We can start storing up that kind of retirement even right now. You say, what does stewardship in the area of money look like for you? And what needs to change? Father, thank you for this passage. We're going to have a few minutes here just to maybe ask some questions on stewardship, not just on money, but on stewardship, this biblical concept that we see it mentioned a lot. I just pray that you would do your work in each of our lives in ways that are needed concerning this area of our lives. You not only want to be Lord of our lives in terms of our families and in terms of at our workplace, you also want to be Lord of our lives in terms of wealth. And you don't make everybody rich. That's not something, in fact, it's wrong to fall into that temptation to start loving money more than we love anything else, and it's a snare. It's a temptation. Some people have even bowed out of Christianity because of their love of money. They live for it. It becomes their God. So, Lord, may we not be guilty of those things, but instead we fix our hope on you and thank you for being such a generous supplier of everything we enjoy. You're a great God, and we thank you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.